Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I was in a strait betwixt two, to use King James language of Paul, as to what to preach. And I literally just decided 5 minutes or so before the service started, because I can see I got two sets of notes here. I left the other one there. I felt I needed to massage the truth of double for your trouble in a bit more into our understanding, and not to move off from this position too quickly. And it's a truth that's been growing, obviously, is lodged in my spirit, but it's a now word from God. So this word was given to us as a prophetic word, I think last week, Saturday's prayer meeting, and then it formed the service content last week, Sunday, and then emerged much through our times of prayer and fasting in the week. I know this is of the Lord, and God has given us signs of very clear expressions of His doings within the lives of certain of you. As Mark says, there's pockets here and there of great doings of the Lord, and I'm really in awe of the Lord as to what He's doing in the midst of us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, I want to begin there. Let's read from verse 32, just for context. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings. So the writer to the Hebrews, please remember the Hebrew community were Jews. The book of Hebrews is filled with Old Testament themes, Mosaic covenants, laws, sacrifices, because the writer, who is anonymous, writes to people steeped in Mosaic culture, and they're coming into the kingdom of God, or have come. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, and they are now sons of God. And he often writes to them not to let their tradition, Mosaically, the Old Testament laws, animal sacrifices, etc., lure them back into an old form of religious thinking and behavior. That basically is the kernel of Hebrews. There are three words in Hebrews that recur throughout the books. It is two words, sorry. It's let us. Everyone say let us. Right? Let us go on to perfection. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In every chapter, you'll find a let us moment. The writer of the book of Hebrews is very concerned that they don't become trapped in old, archaic, obsolete positions, and they must progress forward. And a position in which you could become entrapped in is called also sufferings. Part of his mindset is that you learn God's reasons for permitting hard times, and don't let your sufferings, just like religion can entrap you, don't let that entrap you into a mindset or system of behavior that makes you obsolete in the spirit. He would argue vociferously in his book that it is not right to sacrifice an animal, to spilling of blood, to atone for sin. He would argue against that. He would argue vociferously against male circumcision. If you do that, then Christ means nothing to you. Paul would re-echo this in the book of Galatians as well. You do something like animal sacrifices. If 1 week after Jesus died on the cross, you hosted a conference, and the theme of your conference is the power of animal sacrifices, no matter how good and glorious the conference was, it would have been obsolete. The truth you would have proclaimed would have not registered in heaven, because now the present truth, the new truth, Christ, the eternal sacrifice, died. He paid the price once and for all, and he replaced the whole system of Old Testament Mosaic animal sacrifices. Point being is this: anything done religiously in the earth, even though instituted by God, in a certain time period becomes obsolete. And if you engage the act or the attitude which you think is legitimate because you can anchor it biblically, but yet it's not a kairos action, cannot move heaven. You can do it and heaven doesn't respond. Why? Because a more perfect way has come. A more perfect way has come. I am saying to this house, discouragement is the old season. A new perfect way has come. It is called courage. For a long time now, we've been saying, don't dwell in your valley. Valleys are not meant to camp. Valleys are meant to go through. I will walk through, not camp, the valley of the shadow of death. So if you adopt now, after words have been proclaimed, and you adopt a certain position, heaven doesn't move because you are now not in sync with the present demand of the Rhema word. Okay? So sometimes you can adopt a hard, almost cold disposition. You're saying, I know what you said, O God, but I still camp in the old. I refuse to migrate and align my life to dovetail with your current speaking. Okay? To dovetail with your current speaking. Somebody said to me something yesterday, almost as a caution, almost as a word of rebuke. And my response was, I said, yes, yes, I will. Immediately. Because I know if I carry on in the obsolete position, heaven doesn't move. Okay? When heaven speaks, humans must adjust reflexively. Okay? And I want to encourage you. We banished weakness from the house. Remember that statement I made last year sometime? Banish weakness, banish discouragement. We did a whole series in the Holy Spirit series on the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to encourage you to just, like I said last week, whenever you hear powerful words, leave the building and go design your life according to what you've heard. It is futile hearing great revelation, but not adjusting the life to fit that which you have heard. Heaven moves when humans comply with current speakings of the Lord. Okay, and that's my heart, to always be compliant with what God is stressing presently. In this passage, the writer of the book of Hebrews says something. Look at verse 32 again from the start. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, so you were enlightened, the interest of his word brings light and understanding, you endured great conflict of sufferings. So what helps you endure is enlightenment. When light comes, the word is your source of strength that keeps you buoyant in seasons of suffering. Not so? Partly by being made a public spectacle, it goes on to some examples of their sufferings. You were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and you accepted joyfully even the seizure of your properties. I mean, these Hebrews suffered severely. And joyfully you accepted when they seized your properties, you would argue. Everyone say great sufferings, right? Your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, everyone say therefore. In light of this, he's saying, you've done well, you Hebrew Christians. You've endured much. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw away the sense of confidence. Right? I'm seeing arrogance, not confidence. There's a fine line between pride and arrogance and somebody that is confident. Confidence is rooted in an awareness of the truth of God's word. And you, with raw confidence, hold doggedly onto that which God said, right? And you become, the word for confidence is paihisia in the Greek. It simply means frankness of speech, bold speech, no blurs, no innuendos, not double tongue, no ambiguities. You speak with one voice, you speak one message. It is confidence, it is boldness of speech. When you see a confident person, they have bold speech, right? And they speak, but you can speak arrogantly and substitute it for confidence, thinking you are confident, yet you are speaking in pride. Okay, so you got to watch yourself. Is this pride or is this Holy Spirit inspired confidence. A very fine line there. Right? Then he says this, do not throw away your confidence. So I'm encouraging you, maintain your parhesia, maintain your frank, bold speech based upon a raw faith in what God said. Don't throw away that because it says it has a great reward. And then verse 36 says the following, for you have need of endurance. Endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. It's a very important verse, this. Hebrews 10:36. Okay? So, the word endurance I taught you in the faith series is the Greek word hupomone, remember? Remember hupomone? Hupo means under, right? Mone means to stand up. Everyone say stand up under. Right? It's like the pressure's on. Wants to break you and buckle you. Ha! Everyone say, ha! But you stand up. You stand up under the pressure. That's the Greek word hupomone for endure. So when you endure trials, you endure sufferings, you don't break under the pressure, but you stand and you endure. It's very, very, very important that you develop a very strong, enduring disposition and capacity. Suffer you will, and suffer we must, and we will suffer long. But we're not of those that are weak. The kingdom is not for weak people. The kingdom is for strong souls. Amen? Because you will endure much, and you must be able to stand and withstand the rigors of various things and the rigors of the task. Stand. Everyone say stand. Don't buckle under. The text says, in the context of the Hebrew suffering, and the writer encourages them. He said, you guys have been enlightened. You've suffered so much. So now, don't throw away your confidence for which there's great reward, but maintain your endurance so that after, while enduring, you do the will of God. Right? In other words, while enduring, don't stop doing the will of God while you endure. You would think the person enduring will say, let me take a reprieve from doing the will while I endure. Right? So the book of Hebrews says, no, while endure, keep doing the will. Because there is a more greater reward for the person that does the will of God while enduring in suffering than the one with no suffering still doing the will of the Lord. It is more commendable to me that you function while you suffer than not to function because you suffer. God is more impressed that with all your issues, with all your heartache, with all that you're going through, you've never left the plow. What does the scripture say? He will put his hand to the plow, but does what? Like, I can't even picture how this is done. You put your hands to the plow, but you look back. So when you're plowing, the plowing instrument is to furrow the ground, prepare the ground for the sowing of seed, not so? So you put your hand to the plow, you haven't vacated. Must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his right. Amen. You are a soldier for God, right? And I say to you what Paul said to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, endure hardness like a soldier. Right? For no soldier who is called to function in the service of the Lord, Paul would argue, is like civilians. God hasn't called you to civilian life. God calls you as a soldier. And Paul would argue in 2 Timothy, for he who is called as a soldier is enlisted under the dictates of his master, is not a civilian, and is beset by civilian priorities. He's beset by the priorities that befit a soldier. Have you ever seen a soldier in warfare as compared to a civilian in the same war? Right? Two different mindsets. And Paul says this to Timothy, Timothy, endure hardness like a good soldier. What concerns me in the kingdom? Far too many civilian attitudes. We're comfort driven, right? We have to be fine to function. No, you don't have to be fine to function. While you're suffering, you can endure Hardness. Right? Today you tramp on somebody's toes, they backslide. Oh my gosh. What metal is the modern Christians made up of? Right? You can offend me. I challenge you. Offend me. I will still function. I'm not going to let my devotion to God be dictated to by my suffering. There is no glory to God. It is more glorious to Him when while you suffer, you still fulfill mandate. Amen? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 15:58. Right? You're bound. You won't say abound in the work of the Lord, because there is a reward one day. And I want to encourage us all. Okay, I'm way off a little bit. I want to encourage us all here today. You see, when you have hope, I don't have time to teach the theology yet. In fact, in the faith series, for those listening as well, on the YouTube channel, we spend, I think, 3 sessions on hope and linked it to the whole idea of endurance, right? You cannot endure without hope. So what keeps you, hupomone, what keeps you strong under the weight is that in your mind you have a mental attitude of expectation regarding a positive future outcome. And it keeps you buoyant even when everything in your world seems to be crumbling. Romans 4:18, I think it is, if my memory serves me correct, concerning Abram. Remember, God promised him that you will be a father of nations. But the promise was given to him, I think, at 75 years old. Isaac was born when he was 100. The promise came materialized 25 years later. So imagine a man had to take a word and hold on to it for dear life. And he is called the father of faith. And we must walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Model his faith. Copy him. For 25 years, the man had to hold on. He did fail at the suggestion of his wife to do something in the flesh to produce a son. Remember, they slept. He slept with Hagar at his wife's suggestion. And Ishmael was produced, but that was a son of the flesh. God, the son of promise, God gave to them Isaac, which means laughter, when he was 100. But I can imagine the taunting. Let's say every Friday night, all the brothers get together, all bullies. And Abraham is there having a bribe with his chummies. And his conviction, I'm going to be a father, father of nations. 5 years pass. And one chummy says, oh, what's your testimony now? And that must have been taunting, maybe teasing him. And God said to me, it's for this that I allowed the trouble. It's for this that I allowed the sorrow. Had to process you to prepare you so that when you walk through this door of hope, you will manage the resource that I am giving to you. I really mean this, brethren. If there's a verse that you must mull over this week, it's Hosea chapter 2. I want to encourage you. God is saying to you, don't see trouble, see a door. Don't see sorrow, see a door. What is the predominant mindset right now that you have regarding what you're experiencing? Is it still the valley or is it a door? Right? And see the opportunity to go into another realm, another phase of existence in the kingdom. And it's not a dead end. It's not a cul-de-sac. It's not an impasse. There's no impediment. It's not an obstruction. It's actually a doorway to go in. But if you don't endure, there will be no door. If you don't endure the valley, if you don't endure the suffering, you cannot walk through the door that God has positioned that very thing to be in your life. Little did Joseph know, the hatred of his brothers was a door. Little did Joseph know, the anger of his brothers towards him, the belittling of his brothers, the jealousy of his brothers towards him, the trouble, the sorrow they caused him, was the greatest door to destiny that he ever knew. But he had to endure to go through the door. Maybe we should title this whole message that. Tell someone, endure to go through the door. You must be a good soldier, brethren. I'm seeing weakness, I'm seeing depression. This does not befit the kingdom. This is not what kingdom life is about. Amen. And if you are going to represent God, represent Him accurately, you've got to model what it is like Jesus did to endure as seeing something. If you don't see, and even if you can't see, just trust God. Lord, I know something good is at work in this process. So I will position my mind to go through the door. The word Achan means exactly the same as Achor, the Valley of Achor. The word Achan, remember Joshua 7. Achan took the accursed things when they attacked Jericho, and God said to Israel, don't touch any of the spoil of Jericho. Remember, he took three items, a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and some silver, I think it is. And he took it and he hid it in a ground in his tent, covered it. And remember, they attacked the next city, which is Ai, smaller city, less threat militarily. And the men said, don't send the whole army, send a few of us because we can take these guys. And yet they were all defeated. And Joshua cries before God and says, why did you allow us to defeat Jericho, impenetrable city, and the next battle, small, and walk in the park by comparison, and they defeat us? And he's on his face crying before God. This is Judges, Joshua 7. God says, up, up. I like how God talks to him. Up, get up. Let's talk. Stop praying. Certain things you don't pray about. He says, up from your face. He says, Israel has sinned. And they, not Achan, they, one man sinned, God said the whole nation sinned. He says, they have taken the accursed thing and they have hidden it in their tent. Now you deal with this. You don't, there's certain things you don't pray about. Certain things you must confront and deal. This year is going to be the year of confrontation, brethren. Everyone say the year of confrontation. Because some of you are praying about what you should be meeting about. Call a meeting, sort the issue out, cut your prayer in half, go on for God. Hallelujah. Amen. Tell your neighbor, call the meeting today. For some of you, you're praying over something that you should be talking about, resolving, like with kingdom, mature mindsets for the glory of God. Now let's go on. But we can't forever be going around this mountain in circles long enough. Some of you have been praying almost predictably year on year about the same issue when it's time to make a decision. Amen? Up. Everyone say up. From your face, Joshua. Israel has sinned. Now, you know, Achan was from the tribe of Judah, by the way. And because the Bible says he called all the leaders of the tribes out and he called them by their tribes. And he went painstakingly. I don't know how long this took. He went painstakingly through each tribe. By discernment, he found Judah. When he found the tribe, the Bible says he went through each clan in Judah. And then he found a specific clan in the tribe, in the nation. He came to the clan, he went through each family in the clan. Households, rather, which had multiple families. He came to a family and he found Achan. Everyone say he found the root of the problem. Joshua, don't pray about this. Get to the bottom of things. Get to the root. Because you cannot go on like this, Joshua. The victory over Jericho was glorious. But if you don't uproot this Achan, not only will Ai defeat you, but there's no chance for the rest of the conquest for the land until you uproot this obstacle. So Achor means exactly the same as Achan. Joshua took Achan, his wife, his children, and even the cattle. Poor sheep, they didn't do nothing, but they're all involved. And they took them outside the camp, they were all stoned to death. All the men came and killed everybody. He uprooted. God said, not even the sheep of this man will survive. Kill everything about him. Take out everything he represents from out of the corporate expression of your forward movement. You cannot go forward with Achan. Because he's in it for personal gain. He's not in it for corporate conquest. So God deals judgmentally with Cain outside the camp. And then it says, they continue after the defeat of Jericho. They continue with defeating other cities. One city after the victory upon victory, once the impediment on the camp has been removed. Everyone say, double for your trouble. God's going to give double for your trouble, some of you, when you deal with the mindset and the disposition that is consistently hampering almost annually your progress. And when I wrote this originally in my notes, this was many years ago, the Lord said to me, I didn't understand that sometimes you write things you don't fully understand. When I was reviewing them, I said, Lord, I didn't fully understand back then what I wrote. But back then I wrote that God has sufficiently dealt judgmentally with the Achan principle in many of our lives. He has put his finger on specific things that hamper and hinder our forward progress. And now there's a need to go forward. Don't camp at the time of your judgment when God has sufficiently dealt with you, forgiven you. In mercy, you've repented, he's forgiven you. Don't deal there in condemnation when God has freed you. It's time to go on and possess the land. Everyone say, possess the land. It's time to go on and possess the land because God is going to reward you faithfully for the work that you have done. But I want to encourage you here. The valley of Achan, or the valley of Achor, trouble and sorrow that God deals with, God sufficiently deals with that. When God sufficiently deals with that, it becomes a door. It becomes a portal. It becomes an opening in the realm of spirit for you to go through. Don't see trouble, see a door. Tell your neighbor, don't see trouble, see a door. Some of you have seen disappointment and not God's appointment. Your disappointment could be the appointment of the Lord. Human disappointment could be a divine appointment of the Lord. You are discouraged because something did not materialize. But did you know it could be God's way of protecting you? And now you are still discouraged because the door hasn't opened. And yet from God's perspective, he's trying to tell you, my son, my daughter, I have protected you in allowing you that trouble or that sorrow because it failed to meet your expectations. I closed the door. Don't be troubled and in sorrow by a closed door in some respect because I've opened the door in another respect. Right? Some of you, God did not answer your prayer simply to protect you. But you are still in depression because of an unanswered prayer and your mindset hasn't been open to the reality that God has literally allowed it to protect me. Right? And you've got to train your mind to see that the door that he closed could be the door of preservation. Right? And if you adjust your mindset to say, God, that trouble was actually, while it's a closed door from a disappointing mindset, it's actually an open door to something else, okay? God's protection was in it for you. Somebody said something to me recently that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Did not God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yeah? So, everyone say trouble. Say sorrow. This is Pharaoh you're dealing with, right? Now God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He raises up a Moses to deliver Israel, right? And Moses thinks, man of God, power for the hour. I'm coming to this man. Let my firstborn son go. Let Israel go. My son, my firstborn, let him go that he might worship me in the wilderness. That's what he said to Pharaoh. God sent me. I've heard the cries of my people. Let my people go. And here's his brew, Pharaoh, right? No. N-O spells no, nee. In Afrikaans, as ek kan nie verstaan, Moses. Not going to happen. And you know what? He's not just being bad and nasty. You know what it says? Who hardened his heart? God did. Some of you have been knocking on doors that whose hearts God hardened. And you're fighting processes because God has hardened their hearts. And if you try and break a hardened heart that God hardened, you're fighting God. Everyone say, just surrender. Just surrender. Who knows in your world? Maybe God has hardened some people's hearts. Huh? You are fighting battles and you are fighting God. And God sometimes, remember the 10 plagues of Egypt. Eventually, when God, the last plague was killing the firstborn of all Egypt, remember? When that happened, Pharaoh said, okay, take them, go. But God hardened his heart, and through 10 plagues, nothing could deter the heart of Pharaoh to release Israel. The 10 plagues were necessary because, I don't have time for this, God was the spiritual counterpart of the 10 plagues of Egypt. In part, God was dealing with 10 distinct deities or idols, principalities and powers that the Egyptians worshipped. So sometimes, watch carefully, in God hardening the heart of individuals in your world, God is dealing with strongholds, with powers and with principalities of which you might be clueless, or processes and events in the realm of spirit that you are totally unaware. But because you are personally involved, taking it personally in the process, your eyes become blinded to the reality of what spiritually is persisting over your life. Bump your neighbor and say, stop fighting a hardened heart. Could just be, I mean, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, who's you and I? He's sovereign. Everyone say he's sovereign. There are some people not in their right minds, but functioning with hardened hearts simply because God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to, when he wants to, without conferring an explanation to anyone. Time is running away. I want to end with Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Okay, I think we'll stop here. Genesis 41. Verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphera, the priest of On, bore to him. This is his wife. Joseph called the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me to forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now this is a very interesting passage of scripture. Many of you know this. It's the account of the birth of Joseph's two boys. So this happens before the 7 years, I think, of plenty would start. So he's hated by his brothers, he's despised by them, they tell lies about him, they misrepresent him to their dad, they lower his value, they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, etc. Sold as a slave to an Ishmaelite company, going down to Egypt. In Egypt, however, he receives tremendous favor, first from Potiphar, remember, whose house he was in charge of. And then through false accusation, falsely accused, he lands in prison. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of rape. Lands in prison. Gets favor with the chief jailer. He's made head of all the jailers. Interprets the dream of the baker and the butler. Interpretation of the butler's dream after a few years will get him out of prison because that butler will remember his capacity to interpret dreams when Pharaoh had a dream. Remember Pharaoh's dream? No one could interpret. And he said, while I was in prison, I'm the chief butler to Pharaoh. This guy interpreted my dream. It came to pass. I'm just condensing a long, long story, right? Joseph is summoned to the Pharaoh's palace. Dream is interpreted. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh makes him minister of finance, minister of economics, to oversee the entire process. He marries Asenath's daughter. The firstborn is Manasseh. And he says, I named the firstborn Manasseh. Look at verse 50 again. Because God has made me to forget all of my trouble. Who'd like that? Lord, just do something and that makes me to forget all of my trouble. Yeah. Now, I'm referencing this because this is exactly what God's going to do. It's like when you see when the pregnant woman gives birth to the child, the pain of childbirth is almost instantly forgotten. It's eclipsed by the profound joy that comes. When you go through hard times, this is what I believe God's going to do for many of us in this house. God's going to make you forget your trouble by what he's going to do. The only problem, the word Manasseh means to forget, but contextually, Joseph forgot two things. The one is good, the one is bad. He forgot his trouble, but he also forgot his father's house. Can't forget Jacob's house. You can't let your breakthrough cause you to forget the house. Your breakthrough must only allow you to forget the trouble, not the house. So God had to I believe God ordered the famine to get the brothers down there so that he could process Joseph in the matter of forgiveness. Remember Jacob, call for the entire house down to Egypt. The purposes of God for the whole nation is back on track. After Manasseh is born, Ephraim is born. The name of the second, next verse, everyone say Ephraim. The name of the second is Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Right? You only become fruitful in affliction. You become successful when you endure. You break through while suffering. Don't wait for things to normalize. Then you're going to get your surge forward. No, you surge while you suffer. Everyone say, surge while you suffer. It's a mindset. So, brethren, we have to adopt a particular mindset in reference to suffering because there's still great suffering in the future for all of us. But if we're not accurately minded, we'll give in at the slightest thing that besets us. But everyone say, hupomone. Say endure. Say endure like a good soldier. So, Joseph suffered terribly. Manasseh, you will be called Manasseh because every time I see you, Manasseh, I will remember God has caused me to forget my trouble. And then when Ephraim came along, he's called Ephraim, and the word Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Everyone say double for your trouble. It's like Manasseh is everything about trouble and Ephraim is everything about double. Everyone say double for the trouble, right? So Ephraim, I forget the trouble of my brothers, but he shouldn't have factored in forget my father's house, but he did. But I will also have this Ephraim, and what God will do will cause me to forget the trouble. The Ephraimic anointing is a powerful one, as you know, right? The anointing on Ephraim is for double fruitfulness. And this is what I believe God wants us to pray for this morning. That what God will do will cause you to forget the pain of the trouble. Because you've been faithful to cooperate with the making of the Lord in the time. But don't view the trouble as a dead end. View it as a door of hope into another realm. With this mindset, you are now prepared for any level of suffering that awaits you even in the future. God's going to do this. Turn to Amos. Everyone say, one for the road. Oh, I'm in Luke, sorry. Amos, where's that verse? Amos 9. And let's look at verse 12. Verse 13. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. And the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. So this is a very, very, very powerful promise. Not so the plowman overtaking the reaper, and the treader of grapes is overtaking the one who's sowing seed. So the plowman, the reaper, the plowman is gonna overtake the reaper. The plowman prepares the soil for the sowing of seed, and the reaper is reaping the harvest that has come to full blossom. So it says, the word overtake, literally, there's a host of meanings, of which one is to work side by side. So it's like two different workmen that should be occupying the field at different times are now all working simultaneously. Because the plowman normally goes in first, not so? Then the sower of seed. And then the plant grows, and then the reaper comes. But this is no, the plowman is going to work side by side or overtake the reaper. It's like, while the guy is still reaping, he says, time to plow again. While you're reaping, let's plow again. And then it says, the treader of grapes. The treader of grapes is, once it's harvested, grapes are put into a trough. And what's that process called? The treading of the grapes to produce the flow of the grape juice, right? So the sow of seed will, and the mountains will drip sweet wine, which is fresh wine, sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. I like the way this is framed in the Message Bible. Read this with me. Listen. Yes, it won't be long now, God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. Everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off mountains and hills. I will make everything right again for my people Israel. Bump your neighbor and say, your head will swim. Say, everything happening at once. The plowman overtaking the reaper. The sower of seed overtaking him that's treading the grapes. And the wine dripping blessings. Now, I'm trying to paint a vivid picture for you of what I see. You might be seeing, Randolph, I don't see that. I can just see trouble right now, sorrow, bad times, hard times, sufferings. And I'm saying, change your perspective. See the trouble as a door of hope. Don't see the trouble. See it as a portal. If you go through this trouble successfully, you will come into a new spatial sphere of existence and experience the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and handle and brings no sorrow with it. So the Lord's been speaking to me about putting processes in place for the management of multiple blessings. I say this to you, if you want to write this down as a word. Write it down, in fact. Write this down and mull over it. And whatever this means to your life, please take it very seriously. Our youth, our young people, as well as the old, for your business, for your marriage life, for your family life, for your desires, etc. Please write this down. Put management processes in place to effectively administrate a multiplicity of divine blessings. It's going to be a very serious principle for you to go forward. And let me just say this to you. You've got to do this. No matter, please, like I say, when you hear a word like this, leave the building and go design a response. What does this mean for my future studies? What does this mean for certain relationships? Let me just say this to you, because God will never give you more than you can manage. Right? The thing is not, can he bless me? The thing is, can I manage it? Right? Can you manage, what if God gave you 10 million rand right now? Some of your mind will be so blown, you will blow the money. But if you have a structure in place, vision, goals, you say, God, I got the structure. Now provide the provision. Again, just bump your neighbor and say, your head will swim. Come on. We gotta read this just one more time. Isn't this great the way it's framed here? The Message. Listen to it again. Lift up your hands as I quoted. Come and lift your hands to the Lord. This is Amos 9:13 onwards. in the message. It says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now. God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast upon the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything happening at once. And everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and the hills. I will make everything right again for my people, Israel. Father, we receive these words. We really do. We change our mindset from seeing valleys of acorn. We now see portals of opportunity and doors of hope. Many of us that have experienced the Manasseh experience, you're going to cause us to forget the trouble of brothers, but help us not to forget the Father's house. You're going to wipe away the trouble that Manasseh represents by giving us a doubly fruitful experience of Ephraim. I pray for every household. Pray for every family. I pray for us all here. Father, in some way, manifest this word. For many of us, you've given us indication of this already. I now pray, this week we have testimonies of heads swimming, of multiplicity of things happening. I pray for wisdom to manage. Give us the wisdom to administrate a multiplicity of blessings. Help us not to be prideful, like we said last week, by the things you do. But this will humble us. And we'll give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Help us to endure processes. But while we endure, to do the will of the Lord. To put our hands to the plow and never to look back. For this, to this we are called, Father. I bless your people with grace now. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be yours, church. He who endured much affliction. He who endured the cross, despising the shame. He who set his sight on the joy that was set before him and therefore endured. I pray you will endure in your time and enter the door of blessings that God has in store for you. In Jesus' name.